Before I forget, again, we did get our t-shirts in. If anybody ordered a t-shirt, if you not have a shirt, or if you wish to have one, we have those. They're over in the gym in front of the kitchen right now, so please pick yours up. You can turn the payment into Felicia Paul's box or give it to me. I'll get it in the right place, but did want to let y'all know about that. Yeah, so inviting everyone to come on in here, as I did a while ago, the folks who normally sit in the cry room, on Sunday nights, you know, we can be a little more laid back. If your children make a little bit of noise, that's okay. I can speak louder. And the cool thing about the way the auditorium is designed now, if you have a baby that is making some noise, you need to stand up and, you know, bounce them a little bit and do the thing that parents do, moms do, to make them be quiet. The back is opened up, so you can just go back there and stand and kind of make that happen, do that mama thing that mamas do, mama magic, back there in the back. And really on Sunday mornings, I want to do the same thing. That's perfectly fine with me. And we as a congregation probably aren't really as distracted as we are fear that we are. And the noises that our children make do not distract the people around us probably as much as we think that they do. So I just want us to have that environment where we are all able to come in here and be together. Because believe me, I've spent plenty of years back there in that cry room. And I prefer to be in here myself. And I want you folks to know that you have the freedom to do that. There in Zechariah, where Thomas read a while ago, I want to just very quickly, while there was a lot in that chapter that we kind of scratch our heads and wonder what it was about, boy, there's one verse in particular that stands out that's real clear to us, and that really that theme is what sort of is driving my leadership and even September 17, because in verse 15 of chapter 1 he says, "I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease." I don't remember, what did your translation say, Thomas? Do you have it there in front of you? I think it might have said complacent or something like that. But they are at ease. They're okay with where they are. And of course, that's talking about nations and their rejection of God. It was verse 15.
Secure.
Feel secure. And we see that theme throughout Scripture where, whether it's a church like the church in Laodicea, or the nations, or the wicked even, like in Psalm 10, we don't want to be a people. We do not want to be a church that just say, well, you know, we're secure, we're at ease, we're complacent. We don't want to have the mentality that we are just going to go into heaven on flowery beds of ease. But that we are going to be a church that is striving together for the faith of the gospel, so that when we stand before Jesus one day, we would have helped one another give a good account before Him. You see, we got to love each other in that way so that we really care about one another's accounting before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Because that day is going to happen. It's sure. It's coming. We will give an account for the things that were done in this body, whether they were good or evil, good or bad. And our goal as a church must be that we're helping each other give a good account on that day. And as we purpose to be a thriving community of Christ followers, striving together for the faith of the gospel, we will help one another in that way. Lord willing, God willing, we will do that. So, folks, that's what we've got to be about. And I pray that we're seeing that, understanding that. I think that we are. I'm encouraged about the direction that we're going. And I just want to see lives change. You know, when you think about classes, like Sunday school classes, where there are children in there, or adults, or whatever Sunday class that it might be, even on Wednesday nights, we have a great Wednesday night program where Sherry and Yolanda are working with the kids on Wednesday night and doing some good things over there. That is making disciples. They are helping to teach those kids about the Lord Jesus Christ and to focus their energy, their time, and their thoughts on the Lord. And that is worth the effort. That's worth the energy, because we're serving Christ and we're making a difference in people's lives. See, there's no greater organization than the local church. Because God has ordained the local church, and the gospel is going forth through His church. And it's a privilege to be a part of it. On Sunday nights, we've been in a series called Friends, and the Lord kind of pointed me in this direction as I was preaching through Philippians chapter 3, because I realized in going through that chapter, and then in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, bad company corrupts good morals, that the reason that is so significant, and that Paul, it seems, would even put it in 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter that's so much about the resurrection, is because the people that we are around, the people that we allow to influence us, will impact or can impact that day of the resurrection. And if we are allowing people to corrupt us because we're hanging around them, then that is going to show up on that day when we stand before the Lord, when we're raised. And that's why I think this Friend series is so important, especially to our young people, as they look at friends and who they are allowing to be an influence in their life. As we have been doing, we are kind of having a video at the beginning and at the end of each one of these messages. And these are illustrations, really, for what we're going to be focusing on in each of the messages. So tonight we're going to do the same thing, but I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and let's pray together before we jump in there and hear this video, watch this video, and then hear from God's Word from Proverbs chapter 27. Brother Robert Christian, would you lead us in a word of prayer at this time, please, sir?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together tonight to help us better understand you. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy on us. And help us to understand you better as Pastor Eric teaches and helps us understand. Amen.
Amen. Byron, you get that video up there? To an individual that you hang out with and spend time with, does that person just let it go? And is he too afraid to bring it up and ask you about it ever again? Or does he love you enough to say, hey man, how's it going? And to keep on with that until they feel that you are in a secure place. You see, that, though it is unpleasant for us, that someone would challenge us, that someone would think that, oh, I'm continuing in that sin, or question us in some area, those are wounds that are precious to us as believers. I want you to think about Nathan the prophet. Y'all remember Nathan when he came before David after the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, and he came and told David the parable about the lamb, the ewe lamb, and then he pointed at David and he said, you are the man. You are the one who has committed this crime. He was sent by God, but he loved David enough to tell him the truth. Micaiah is somebody else in the Old Testament who King Ahab did not care too much for. Now, they weren't friends, but the reason they were not friends is why? Because Micaiah never said anything good to Ahab. He was always telling him something negative because Ahab was a sinful king. He was one of the worst kings of Israel. And Micaiah told him the truth, but Ahab didn't want that. You see, had he have listened to Micaiah, he would have been on a different path. And his life even would have been spared in the end. But Micaiah told him the truth about exactly what would happen. He ended up dying. That's an interesting story. Great story at the end of 1 Kings. Let's go to point number two, is this. Byron, make sure we clicked on that screen right there. There we go. Counsel is genuine. A friend is real if his or her counsel is genuine. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 27. Bible says there, ointment and perfume delight the heart. Okay, just think about that. Think about the imagery there. Ointment and perfume
the delighting of the heart that that brings. And then he goes on and he says, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. All right? One more time. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So here we find that a friend is real if his or her counsel is genuine. When we think about that word hearty, it gives the idea of being genuine. The passage that comes to mind for me is over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he says, and whatever you do, do it what? Heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. So the idea behind something being done in a hearty manner, or there being hearty counsel, is that it is genuine, it's sincere, it's real, it's with their best intentions in heart, in mind. And the writer here says that. Now I want to contrast it with something. If y'all would flip over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, 28 says this. Flip over there. You see, what we see in chapter 27 is hearty counsel, genuine counsel. And that's one of the cool things about friendships, and particularly young people, teenagers. When you start dealing with difficulties in life and you need perspective, you need somebody to give you their opinion on something, you go to your friends. Hey, I'm dealing with this. I want to share this with you. I want to know, what do you think about it? What do you think I should do? You see, we find it is sweetness when you have such a person who is willing to genuinely and sincerely and with your best interest in heart give you counsel about a particular subject. Over in chapter 16, verse 28, we see kind of the opposite of this, where it says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Now see, one is hearty counsel. Tell them what they need to hear. The other is going behind their back, saying something secretly and whispering. There's a big difference. You want the kind of friend who's going to tell you the truth and seek to give you genuine counsel. They may not always get it right. But the thing about friends is they have your best interest at heart when they're trying to do that. And hopefully we have Christian friends who love the Lord and counsel you with their word, with his word. Also, we see in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Get smile on my face when I read that verse. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. We want to be people who have those around us who are hearty counselors, who are genuine in their relationship to us. Let's go to point number 3. Loyalty is lasting. A friend is real if his or her loyalty is lasting. Look down at verse 10 in chapter 27. We see here that the wisdom literature tells us, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. So there's the point there. There's a loyalty. It's lasting. You're not forsaking your friend. You're not forsaking your father's friend. In other words, your father's friend is someone who's been loyal to you. Someone who's been loyal to your family. Therefore, you do not forsake them. You return that loyalty. And then he goes on and he says, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. The word neighbor there is not the same word as friend in verse 10, but it is a word that has the idea of those who are friends, of friendship. It denotes that. It also denotes an inhabitant, someone who lives nearby. So the idea of friendship and closeness go hand in hand with the neighbor in verse 10. But he said, do not forsake him. I want to ask you to look at a couple of passages with me as well. Again, over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. Here we see loyalty, that a man is loyal to his friend and to his father's friend. And we find that contrasted by this in Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. See there? The poor is hated, the rich has many friends. Now look over at Proverbs chapter 19, verses 4 through 7. Proverbs 19, 4 through 7. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Who in the Bible do you think about when you think about somebody having wealth, losing that wealth, and when he did so, he lost his friends? Anybody come to mind?
Job.
Okay, Job. But who? That's an instance of somebody who lost everything for sure, and his friends weren't such great friends after all. Who's somebody else? Is there anybody else who comes to mind?
Prodigal son.
Is that what you're going to say, Ethan?
Yes, sir.
The prodigal son. That's exactly right. After he had lost all of his riches, he lost all of his friends. Now, going back to Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Let's see here, 4 through 7. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who, what? Gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. The picture that we see in Proverbs 27, verse 10, is that we are faithful to a friend. We don't forsake him, whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he is in time of suffering or whether he's in a time of plenty. We are his friend. There is not a forsaking of him. And that's the kind of friends we want, isn't it? I have a few people in my life who I could go 10 years without seeing them, and then I see them somewhere, and it's like we pick up right where we left off. Are y'all that way? I know that back many years ago, when I was at Bear Creek Number One Baptist Church, it was had the unfortunate experience of being voted out of the church. Okay, there's no glory in that. All right, so I'm not recommending it. Most of you know a little bit about that. I had not done anything morally wrong. It was just power struggles within the church and all this stuff. And plus, I was a young preacher. But that probably has something to do with it as well. But that night, I remember going to the church and clearing my office out, loading my books up, and there was a man there with me. His name was Daryl Butts. He was a preacher friend of mine who had been a blessing to me over the years, allowed me to preach where he pastored, and get some experience. But he was there on one of the nights. It was probably one of the most difficult nights of my life up to that point. But he was a faithful friend. He did not forsake me, even though things were difficult for me. That's the kind of friends we want, isn't it? People who are going to be there with us and stick by us. Let's go to the next point and look at number 4. My clicker's not working, so y'all going to have to help me out back there. Number 4 is this: respect is mutual. Look down there at verse 14. This is one of those passages, man, that we read, we're like, what in the world? But it says there, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. All right? Now, I don't have a whole lot to say on that. But I was thinking about that. I was like, Lord, what in the world are we supposed to get out of this? And here's what I came up with as the point goes. A friend who is real is a one who whose respect is reciprocated. So they have respect for you. If someone's going around blessing you early in the morning, they're not being very respectful of you. And I guess if we look back at the trip to the Creation Museum, I was not very respectful to some of the people that were there. But hey, you got to get up and get to going, right? We had a deadline. We had to be somewhere. No, so you're respectful. Be respectful. And let's go to the next point. Number 5. Countenance is challenging. Proverbs 27:17 is probably one of the most well-known verses as far as friendships go. But here we have it. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, the fierce grinding of two pieces of iron together actually sharpen one another. While it carves away, and it is much friction and difficulty involved in it, the result is actually something that is positive. Now, as we think about friends, I want you to think about your friends. Do your friends exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Do the friends, the people that influence you, do they have the Spirit of God, and do they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Do they seek to walk in the fear of the Lord? Do they meditate on His law or seek to meditate on His law day and night? Are they diligent? Are they hardworking? Do they study the Word? Are they wise or are they foolish? Are they sincere or are they deceptive? Does the person that you hang around, do those friends that you hang around cause you to become a better person? Do they help you become more like Christ? Do they help you on your way toward Christ? Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. When we think about countenance, countenance is kind of like the outside of a building. And it's what you see on the outside of a person. And when a friend sharpens us, when we're sharpened by them, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The reason our countenance is changed by that person is because they help change our hearts. They make a difference on what's inside of us. Look at verse 19. As in water, face reflects face. That's the idea of countenance right there. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Now look over at Proverbs 15, verse 13, I believe it is. There, it says in Proverbs 15, 13, again, going to the heart, but a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. All right? A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. All right, that's Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. See, folks, what a friendship does in the way in which it sharpens us and brightens our countenance, or sharpens the countenance of ourselves, is because the friendship actually changes our hearts. The friendship speaks truth to us so that our heart is changed. So that we aren't walking in the sin that we were walking in. We are actually becoming more like Christ rather than walking away from Christ, or even remaining at ease and complacent. Paul really sought to be a friend, as did the other writers in the New Testament, to the churches and to the individuals that the letters were written to. Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary. I want to read very quickly a short synopsis of his life that I think will be meaningful to us. This is by J.D. Greer. He wrote this on his blog, and it summarizes his life. He says he was the first American missionary to undergo persecution in Jesus' name, like few people ever have. He was the first Christian ever to go into Burma, modern-day Myanmar. After a painful life of ministry, which included the loss of his wife and several children, he would leave over 7,000 Burmese believers. Judson was raised in a Christian home, but when he went off to college at Brown University, he was lured away from the Christian faith by a fellow student and close friend, a young man named Jacob Eames. Eames was a philosopher who rejected all revealed religion, including the Bible. Eames ridiculed the God of the Bible, and under Eames' assaults, Judson, already fragile faith, crumbled. He kept his loss of faith hidden from his parents until after his graduation, when on his 20th birthday, August the 9th, 1808, he announced that he was no longer a Christian. He had been valedictorian of Brown University and left for New York, hoping to write for the theater there. While in New York, Judson found little fulfillment as a playwright and grew quickly disillusioned. But God was beginning to work in his heart. One night, while traveling through a small village, he spent the night at a local inn. The only available room was next door to a man who was dying. All night, the man groaned and cried out in desperation. Justin was so tormented by the despair in the man's cries that he could not sleep. Judson began to wonder, is this man prepared for death? That's really all that matters now. Am I? His philosophy taught him that death was nothing, a door into an empty pit. But that brought him little comfort now, listening to a man that was actually dying. At the same time, he could hear in the back of his mind the voice of his friend, Jacob Eames, mocking him. Really, Judson? You're this weak? Are you really the valedictorian of Brown University, spooked by a little superstitious religion? Judson lay there, toggling between fear and shame for that fear. But still, those groans. The voice eventually stopped. The next morning, as sunlight filled Judson's room, the sense of despair lifted, and Judson felt ashamed for having given in to such weakness the night before. He got dressed, went downstairs, and asked at the front desk about the man in the adjoining room. He is dead, was the simple reply. Judson politely asked, you know who he was? Oh, yes. Young man from the College of Providence. Name was Eames. Jacob Eames. Justin could hardly move. He didn't leave the inn for hours. He later reflected on that moment. Lost in death, Jacob Eames was lost. Utterly, irrevocably lost. Lost to his friends, to the world, to the future. Lost as a puff of smoke is lost in the infinity of air. If Eames' own views were true, neither his life nor his death had any meaning. But suppose Eames had been mistaken. Suppose the scriptures were literally true and a personal God real. For that hell should open in that country inn and snatch Jacob Eames, dearest friend and guide, from the next bed. This could not, simply could not, be coincidence. Judson would come shortly thereafter not only to believe the gospel, but also to pour the rest of his life out for it, suffering extraordinary things in the name of it. The gospel of Jesus was not a light thing for him. It was weighty in life and weighty in death. It demanded the utmost attention and the most fervent devotion, and it demands the same today. What's the point from reading that? Jacob Eames led Adoniram Judson astray through their friendship. And you see, he did not sharpen the countenance of Judson, he dulled it. Did God use all that? Yes. But God is calling us and encouraging us through his word to seek out people who are going to drive us to Christ, not from him. Let's look at 3 points of application very quickly. Number one, friendships give us an opportunity to be Christian. The facade is eventually going to fall when you have a real friend. And that's going to find out, and then you're going to find out, am I really a Christian? Do I really love the Lord? Do I really want to spur people on to Christ like this? Am I really willing to deal with the hard things in life? Am I really willing to speak the truth in love? Do I really care about them? It gives us an opportunity to be Christian. But it also, friendships give us a unique opportunity to be meek. Because we're not always the person wounding. Sometimes we're the person being wounded. We're not always the person sharpening. Sometimes we're the person being sharpened. And to be that, we have to be meek. We have to realize we have not arrived and that I need the influence of other people in my life so that I can be the person Jesus Christ has called me to be. And then finally, number three, friendship gives us a unique opportunity to glorify God. Find people in your life that are friends, real friends who love you and care about you, and invest in them and glorify God through those relationships. Because in friendships, we have a unique opportunity to do that. And we remember, folks, that in all these things we fail. We fall short. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, risen again from the dead, who has befriended us. And He makes us friends of God. And that is a great joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I guess we're out on all those videos tonight, right, Byron? I feel like we can get any of them up. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. I pray tonight, God, that Your Word would really penetrate our hearts. And that it would be a guide for us. Lord, it would be a lamp and a light. So that when it comes to relationships, Father, that are going to impact our lives, I pray that we'll be wise. And that we'll look at the wisdom literature, that we'll look at Your Word and see that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that You've called us, Lord, to be friends of Your friends. And Lord, to have people around us that are able to drive us on to Christ's likeness. Lord, not just selfishly, Lord, but we want to glorify You and we want to be the people You've called us to be. We don't want to go astray. We don't want to stray to the right or to the left, but we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, You use Your Word in our lives and that You'll give us friends who really love us enough to have these marks of friendship and people that we can be these types of friends to as well. Lord, I thank You for Your truth, and I pray You'll sanctify us by it now. In Jesus' name, amen.